The following is a dynamic message by William Hinn, pastor of Resurrection Life Center in Orlando, Florida.
It is absolutely my privilege and honor to be with you here. I have looked forward to this, and I have so looked forward to be with my good friend Kelly Varner. How many of you appreciate this man of God that God has raised for our age? But I tell you what, I loved Kelly Varner when I first met him, but I loved him even more when I found out what kind of wife he has. That tells me even more. Some of you are thankful for his better half, bless the Lord. Amen. And I'm so thankful my wife is here with me tonight. She has, you know, God has anointed her and gifted her with a great voice. And I boastfully like to say, she doesn't like me saying this, but I like saying it. And since she's way over there and I'm over here, I can say it. But God has gifted her with a wonderful voice. She's never had a single voice lesson in her life. But you know what? That is the least of her attributes. She's a tremendous mom of four children and a great wife. And most importantly, she's one that loves the Lord with all her heart. And for that, I'm forever thankful. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. I've been sitting here enjoying the presence of God and looking for what it is the Lord wants to bring. And I just believe with all my heart that how many of you believe we're on the threshold of not so much what God is going to do, but that we're going to come into the experience of what God has already done. And how many of you understand that God has brought us to the threshold now, that we are at the veil? Now, positionally in Christ Jesus, how many of you know we've already entered in? But experientially, we have not yet. And it's going to take that rending of the veil, the change of our minds, to bring us into the experience of the transformation which already abides within us in Christ Jesus. That means that we're about to come into an experience like we've never experienced before. And not to get into the great details of the tabernacle, but I just want to just tell you so we have a good idea that this convention, what I believe God is doing across the land and across this earth, is not coincidental. I don't believe for a moment that this is just because Pastor Kelly Varner had ordered together a convention that is annual. I really believe that we have come at a time within the timetable of the Spirit. And I want to say that again, the time of the Spirit. You see, as much as we understand God moves within the timetable, but time is really for man's development. But there is the time of the Spirit. And we've come to the time of the Spirit. That as you study the tabernacle of Moses as an example, and you will find that the outer court describes the age of the law. And when you come into the center court, it describes the age of grace. The center court ends in 2 days. How many of you understand that we're at a threshold of the dawning of the third day? Now, not to get into great detail, but just so you understand that according, if we're even going to go by the natural calendar and the regular timetable, not just the timetable of the Spirit, but I'm talking about timetable that is natural. The Hebrew calendar indicates that the second day of the year 2000 ends, not the year 2000, but the year 1997. Somewhere in the year 1997, the second day ends. Well, just in case you didn't know it, this is 1997. And there are a people right now that in the Spirit are beginning to experience what all generations before us have only prophesied about. You really got to hear this. The beyond the veil, the 1,000 cubits, speaks of 1,000-year reign. We're coming into the kingdom age. Now, how many of you understand that the kingdom age is not just something that is titled or theologically described as kingdom? The kingdom age describes the sovereign royalty, the absolute domain of God's government ruling. Yes. How many of you understand that? Yes. How many of you understand it's a rule? It's a sovereignty. It's describing a pace, a walk, a lifestyle. It is an experience that is in the Spirit of God where the power of all darkness is absolutely held back. How many of you understand that the 1,000-year reign, God's going to bind the enemy for 1,000 years? And it's not just describing so much necessarily naturally, but there is an authority and a power that is described within that 1,000-year reign that describes God's government, God's order, God's kingdom. And within that function of the Spirit, hear that, within that function of the Spirit, the enemy is bound. Now think about when deception is bound, when darkness is bound, when division is bound, when schisms are bound, when religion is bound, what kind of release we're going to have in the Spirit? We are at it. We're not coming into it. We are at it. One of the great reasons there's such emphasis concerning praise and worship is because right at the veil, the priest would come and he would fill the house with smoke at that table of incense, and he would fill the tabernacle of God with worship, and God's glory would fill the house. How many of you remember? And how many of you understand we're being caught up into the great cloud? Come on, help me a little bit. How many of you know we're being caught up in a cloud? And how many of you understand the cloud speaks of His glory? The word cloud actually comes from a meaning that means the density of His presence. And we're going to be wrapped up in the very air of God. Caught up in the very breath of God. Do you understand that it's speaking of an intimate union? In my language, it's actually described in such a way that it's describing a climatic experience between a husband and a wife. We're talking about a climatic where the point of husband and wife are so unified, they get lost in each other. You can no longer distinguish who's who. You can't tell which one is which one. John 17, satisfy, the two become one. So we're talking about a rapture experience, all right. But how many of you understand it's not going somewhere? It's a complete takeover. He will hurt you, won't he? just to make it so clear, just in case, just so it's clear, His word is spirit. And His word is life. You can't study the scriptures. You have to hear what the Spirit is saying in your study. And if the words don't leap off of these pages and carve you on the inside, you've just read a book. But once these words leap off of these pages and right on the inside of your heart, and they're no longer something you've intellectually reasoned with, but it's something that has become part of your being, you no longer have to do it, you just be it. How many of you know on the outer core you just hear the word? And in the center core you do the word. Beyond the veil you become the word. That means you no longer quote Ephesians. You begin to write the book. Now how many of you understand God gives us a man that was, in some degree it's true, he was born in the wrong age. And he wrote these wonderful books of the New Testament. And if we consider Paul writing, sitting down in some cell, writing the book of Ephesians and writing the different epistles, who did he quote? Come on, we say, well, turn to the book of such and such. But do you know that there's enough religion still left that God is going to get rid of? That I'm not going to be able to handle it when men stand up in our hour and don't quote Ephesians, but to quote the Spirit of God that's written it within them. And as much as they've seen it in Ephesians, they're going to just confirm the word. So if I could just say this to you, the Bible does not end in the book of Revelation. It just gets unveiled. How many of you understand that? And if you actually want to continue the book of Revelation, you'll find it becoming personified in the book of Genesis. That means you keep it going. And God goes from glory to glory. And we go from victory to victory. And His word is unending. He's limitless. He's beyond boundaries. How many of you know there's no limit to Him? His handiwork is expanding at 186,000 miles a second. That's just His handiwork. What about God Himself? Do you know that there is nothing that God is trying to do? God doesn't try anything. God is God. How many of you understand He's not working at something? The truth of the matter is He's already finished it. In fact, if we want to just go all the way back, you'll find that before there was a sin, before there was a man, before there was ever a fall, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. So God finished the work, and then He begun it. So we can really get a hold of this now. You see, we have to understand that when Jesus said, "It's finished," He wasn't saying, "I need help." He didn't say, "Get the church to help me." He didn't mean Joe Smith come to finish the work that I started. When He said it's finished, He meant it's finished. How many of you know it's finished? It's concluded. God is not within the frame of time. Come on, help me. How many of you know He's a sovereign Lord? How many of you understand He declares the end from the beginning? That means God ends it and then He starts it. You really got to see Him for who He is. You really got to get a hold of how big God is. You really have to see that even that which is seemingly working against you is only working for you. If you are a child of God, it's all working together for good. How many of you know that? All things are working, all of them are working together for good for those that love the Lord. Anybody called according to His purpose? So how many of you understand you weren't an accident? How many of you understand your spirit first? How many of you know your spirit first before you ever knew anything about this natural man? How many of you know it came out of God? How many of you remember you were, anybody remember? Chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Come on, help me. How many of you remember we're spirit first? That means God's going to bring you back to your remembrance. So if I could say it to you this way. Do you remember when God listened to all the stuff out of the book of Job, and God initiated and triggered even that which seemed like was a calamity, was only just the working out of a double portion blessing? You see, we want the conclusion. God wants the journey. How many remember Job? Anybody remember Job? Do you remember when God initiated? How many remember when God started the whole thing? And God came to the devil and he said, have you checked out my servant Job? He's perfect. Anybody remember that? And the devil says, Lord, Lord. What? Lord. Satan said, Lord. Satan said, Lord. If I could say it to you this way, God is Lord in heaven and hell. If you make your bed in hell, He's still Lord. So we'll read it so you got to see Him now, how big He is. Lord, I can't get to Him. You got Him surrounded. Now, how many of you remember Genesis 3:1? God said He created the serpent more subtle than all the other creatures. But the fact is that after all the friends that Job had, so-called friends, tell him what's wrong with him, you know what God was after? Reawakening Job's memory. Finally, at the end of the whole procedure, God comes up to Job and He says, why don't you stand up like a man? How many remember that? And slaps him in his spirit. And he says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? That doesn't mean he wasn't there. You got to really look at it. You got to study it. You got to find out what some translation says. Some one translation says, Job, weren't you just standing off to the side? Watching? Where were you when the sons sang for joy? God was reawakening him. God was bringing it to his remembrance. One translation says, Job, don't you remember when I laid the foundations of the world? Where were you? Weren't you just off the side? Why do you think we have to be renewed in our minds? Go back to where you started. Restored. Reconciled. Brought back to your original state. So God is reawakening. He's not bringing it to pass. He already brought it to pass. He's bringing to the reality what's already done. So God made him remember. How many remember the Spirit will bring things to your remembrance? That doesn't mean what the preacher told you in Sunday school. Now, as long as it lines up with what the Spirit already put in you, how come you have something leap within your spirit? How come you have something come alive within you? How did you know? It wasn't intellectual. God is not a brain. He's spirit. The natural man cannot receive the things of God. God is spirit. His word is spirit. His truth is spirit. And you got to hear what the Spirit is saying. Therefore, God is bringing an awakening. We're coming out of a coma, if you will. God is bringing people to a reality that's always been there. How many of you, now I'm sure this church will know this, but how many of you know what the end book is about? Come on, what's the book of Revelation about? It's all about Jesus. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when the revelation is disclosed, the exposure is made, is He going to run in or has He been there all along? Come on. Has He been there all along or not? So you're going to come into the reality of what's been there all along. So if we were going to see what is the Lord saying, here's what the Lord's been dealing with me about for some time. What He's been dealing with me about is this, is that He led His people out of Egypt. But when they came to the Jordan, He didn't lead them anymore. He sent them. hear that again. He no longer led them, but he sent them. Jesus said to his disciples, follow me. After they followed him for a while and they began to take on his very spirit, what did he do? He sent them. The difference being now is that there's a joint participation with the Lord. Now there is a participation in the Spirit where you go, and wherever you go, I'm there with you. Now it's all of a sudden a change of order. Now there is a requirement that's never been required before. Before, all I had to do is follow. And while you followed, God just brought manna from heaven and did all kinds of glorious miracles and brought water out of the rock and provided for you every step of the way. But now God brings you to the promised land. He doesn't hand it to you. It's yours by promise. It belongs to you. It's your rightful inheritance. But if you're going to get it, you're going to have to go and possess it. And by the way, watch for the Philistines along the way and the walls of Jericho. And you're going to be surrounded and outnumbered every time. But remember, I'm going with you. You go, and I'll go with you. Now the veil gets rent. The mind of the natural thinking is removed. The natural reasoning is no longer the way you think any longer. Now you're moving by the Spirit of God. And therefore, in this joint participation, in this joint venture, the veil has to be rent. That means that there has to be a pressing. That means there has to be a following after. That means there's something that you become a part of. Listen carefully. That faith is no longer something that you're waiting for. That's the faith that now it's something that you are producing. It's something you are working. How many remember the book of James? Show me a man with faith without works, I'll show you a man, I'll show you faith that works. That means that there is a requirement. And God is going to take this type of man, hear this, all God, all man, and bring heaven and earth together. Amen. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Yes. And all of a sudden you're going to begin to see a participation between both realms that is so personified that it's no longer hindered by anything man can stop. Come with me a little bit. That means that there's no longer an enemy between your ears that can keep you. Because you see, that enemy was between your ears as long as you're waiting. Say one more time. That enemy was between your ears as long as you were waiting. But if you come to the reality, you're not waiting for anything anymore. It's here. Tell your neighbor it's here. Come on, tell your neighbor. You know, the kingdom is never coming. The kingdom is always at hand. But God is bringing us to the reality of the experience. Now, if I could say it to you this way. How many of you understand that you cannot know God intellectually? The only way you could know God is experientially. You have to experience God. Now, if we have to understand that, how many of you believe we're created in His image and likeness? Come on, help me a little bit. I was just laying a foundation where I believe God wants to go. So anybody believe you're created in the image of God? So that means that if a rabbit produces a rabbit, God produces... Okay, you didn't like... Okay, try it one more time. Anybody believe you're created in the image of God? Anybody believe you're in His likeness? Do you believe God goofed? Do you think Jesus is an afterthought to fix the problem? Do you think God was fooled in the garden? Do you think God was lost looking for Adam? Are you sure? Do you think He knew all that He's doing all along? Do you think His plan is perfect? Are you positive? Is God perfect in all His ways? So if a rabbit produces a rabbit, what does God produce? But there's only one way to come into that reality. You see, God was never created. So you can't create something. You can't create something out of something that's never been created. God was never just poofed into existence. There was no magic and He just appeared. Because you see, if you think that God just poofed you into existence, then you're just a poof. Some call it a gas. Sorry. So if we're going to understand the very nature, image, and likeness of God, there has to be the experience that is God. Okay? So that means what when Paul wrote in Romans 11:36, all things are of Him, and then through Him, and back to Him again. So to bring it to my understanding, I see it like this. all things came of him. But to get back into him, God says, you got to come through me. And that means nothing that is not exactly God can come in. If you're going to get back into him, you got to come back in perfect harmony with him. Or otherwise, you don't have the experience that is God. Can you hear that? So therefore, there cannot be anything ungodly. How many remember Isaiah said that he will not share his glory with another? But in the same writing, Isaiah said, he created us for his glory. So which is it? Some people say, well, if we're going to take any credit to anything, we're taking the glory of God. I hate to tell you this. You can't take his glory. I mean, you can take all the credit you want. All you can do is make a fool out of yourself. You can't take the glory of God. No one can do or touch his glory but God. Because it's the glory of God. But in the Hebrew, it reads like this. That God will not share his glory with an inferior. With another kind. Something contrary, something not exactly the same. But you see, if it's the same thing, it's no longer sharing the glory with another. It's all God. So John 17 again. How many remember John 17? That we may be how many? One more time. How many? So if you're one with God, how many are there? Just one more time. If you and God have become so unified, is it you and God or is it just all God? Let's try one more time. If you and God have become unified, is it you and God or is it all God? That means if there's still one of you that's not all God, one is too many. So if you are to take it one more step, what do you see when you look in the mirror? Paul said in 1 Corinthians, I believe, 13, is it? When you look in the mirror, what do you see? Come on. What do you see in the mirror? Anybody look in the mirror? Anybody brush our teeth this morning? Any of you look in the mirror today? What do you see when you look in the mirror? Come on. What do you see? You see yourself, right? You see your own reflection. So Paul says that when I look in the mirror, I see first darkly, foggy, an enigma. I don't see clearly. I'm bewildered by what I'm looking at. But then, face to face. How many remember that? The word into, or should say to, it should be into face. So it's not face opposite face. It's face into face. Into face. That means you take one pair of eyes and you press them through into the other pair of eyes until you're looking through the one same pair of eyes. Face into face. So then he says, listen, but then face into face. I looked at the word then, and here's what it said. As soon as you know. One more time. As soon as you know. But then, as soon as you know, you will recognize as you're recognized. You will see it like it really is. That means you will see face into face, and you'll be changed by the glory. See, nothing else will change you but the glory. Okay, so hear that again. You're looking into this mirror. Now, I want to say it to you one more way. If you're looking into the mirror and you're seeing yourself, there's one too many left. See, this is not talking about you. It's talking about him. In fact, we want you to get out of the picture altogether. John said it like this. He must increase. I must decrease. So that means if you look into the mirror seeing anything else, there's got to be someone who's got to get evicted and ain't going to be God. Do you understand? So we got to really get a hold of this to experience what is our rightful inheritance, because we're created spirit. The power and the glory is in the spirit. The natural is but a reflection, a manifestation of the power. It's not the power, it's an outcome, it's a result, it's where it displays itself. So that means to get true power of that glory of God, there has to be a spiritual existence, a spiritual reality that becomes so personified in you that when we say nothing is impossible, it's no longer some kind of a war game going on inside of your head. or positive thinking or something you're trying to muster up with your own mind. It's something that comes out of your very state. It's spirit. Paul said it like this. Be renewed. Where? In the spirit of your mind. You know, if you look up that word spirit, it means a breeze. That's what it comes from. A breeze. Air. Breath. But it actually, literally, is describing something so we can bring it down to where we could walk it. It means a vital principle, a mental disposition. A vital principle. This is vital. It's life and death. It's critical. Vital principle. Everybody say principle. It's what? It's a principle. So you see, principles govern. They work when they are exercised according to their government. That means they don't work any other way. That means it's not something you can learn in a Greek or a Hebrew. The Greek and Hebrew's got to lead you to understanding it so you can get it in the spirit. It means a vital principle, a mental disposition, a mental state, a mental stand, a mental disposition, a mental position you hold. It's in the spirit. So if I was to say it to you another way so it's clearer, Paul is saying that we got to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, or be renewed in that which is the controlling factor of our life. The controlling factor. You see, what controls us is our spirit. Now, how many of you understand that if a man is not living within the spirit of God, he's confined to his own humanity? That means he's a prisoner. So if we were to look ourselves as the people of God, and we could just, so we can take inventory now, how many of you understand that we've known ourselves are according to our limitations? Come on, help me. We've known ourselves according to our frustrations. We've known ourselves according to our sin and shortcomings and sorrow. We've known ourselves according to our personalities and mindsets and moods. Is that not how we've known ourselves? We can go across this room and each one of you can write me a book about all the things you've learned, about who you are and all the problems you faced. And let's face it, we can come together and we can have a glory time like this. But then you go home and you face your husband, you face your wife, you face your work, you face your children, you face your bank account. We all deal with that one. And all of a sudden you come very aware of your natural limitations. But do you know your true existence that is in the spirit? Are you skillful? Have you become acquainted with it? To such a degree that all these things that have become your natural limitations are no longer the things that control. Does anybody believe Jesus killed sin, destroyed the works of the enemy upon the cross? Come on. Anybody believe that? Let's try one more time. Does anybody believe Jesus destroyed sin? Does anyone believe he destroyed the works of the enemy upon the cross? Yes. Does anybody believe he is victorious? Yes. Does anybody believe he is seated on the right hand of the Father? Yes. Does anyone believe that he set the captives free? Yes. And captivated captivity? Yes. Does anyone believe that he's got the keys of death and hell? Yes. Are you sure? Yes. So why are people still sinning in the body of Christ? Come on. You see, the truth is, see, people sometimes mix truth and facts. The truth is, he destroyed the works of the enemy. Anybody believe that? But then people are still bound. And oftentimes in the church. You know what we need? We need to change our mind. I didn't say your opinion. I said your mind. That means the way you think. We need to change the way we... not only the way we think, but what caused us to think that way in the first place. You see, what changes you is when you behold the truth. And when you come to know it, it'll make you free. How many of you believe that? It doesn't mean it's just going to give you freedom. It's going to make you freedom. It's going to make you free. Hear that again? That means the very essence of your being becomes freedom. In fact, if you look that word up, you'll find that the word freedom means liberty. Do you know what the word liberty means? Exempt from mortal obligation. Just study it. Go look it up. Exempt. You're no longer obligated. Exempt from mortal obligation. Think of it. How many of you believe Jesus is the pattern son? Well, did he live in our conditions? Was he touched by every infirmity? Was he all man? You sure? Pressured from every side like all men are. But was he yet without sin? Perfect. All God. Creation responded by simply a fish paying off Caesar. Now, what is that? I mean, come on. What is that? How many remember they had to pay the temple tax? And he told Peter to go fishing. Why? Why fishing? Because he's a fisherman. The man was a fisherman. If he would have been a salesman, he would have said, go knock on a door. If he would have been a carpenter, he said, go build a piece of furniture. He was a fisherman. But there's a difference here. This time, Peter is going fishing under a different order. Under a different command. He was not going fishing to make a living. But the living is going to respond to his command. You see the difference? Now see, this sounds almost hocus pocus. You know why? Because we've been living in our natural limitations for so long, they become real. But they're not. This natural is but an illusion. It's a shadow. Say something to me. Say hello. Are y'all all right? Are y'all doing okay? So that means it's like this. People say, well, Jesus, you see, was giving them the parable, and he was teaching them all the way from Matthew 5 onward for a couple more chapters in the King James. It's all in red because he's still talking. He's showing them principles. But his principles were not just some philosophical. Hey, I'm getting good at this language of yours. One day I'm going to nail it. Philosophical. He wasn't just giving them some philosophical way of thinking. He wasn't just giving them some proverb. He was giving them a reality in how to live. That coin was really there in the fish's mouth. How many of you know that? I mean, this man was really dead behind that wall. How many of you know that? He wasn't just faking it. He was really dead. So that means that there was a higher authority, a greater power, a higher command and an order that overruled the natural existence. So if he's the pattern son, and he gives us this promise, because we understand God's order is that as we go from generation to generation, the blessings of God multiply. How many of you know that? They're multiplied. God gives it in multiplication. In the book of Deuteronomy, it tells us that he will always multiply to you what your fathers had. That's God's order. When everything is aligned according to God's word and working according to God's principles, it's a multiplication. So that means that the early church in the book of Acts should have been but an initiation of what we're experiencing now. But the truth is, according to the way we see it, naturally, we actually have depleted in comparison. Jesus said, greater things shall you do in the book of John. Is that right? Why? Because you see, he's the firstborn. That means as it descends, it's supposed to increase. You see, the anointing of God works such a way that it starts off as a dew on Mount Hermon. But as it descends, becomes a river. And it descends into a Jordan. That's why the woman pressed into the crowd to touch the hem of his garment. That means that there is a multiplication of the power. A multiplication of the anointing. That means if you want the greatest flow, it is in the most humble position. That's where God's power is. So generationally, the blessings of God should have been on the multiplication side. But when the church comes out of order, because he's seen it's all part of the plan of God, because God has brought us to the point where he's about to raise up this body. First and second day I'll do cures, but on the third day I shall be made whole. So this is it. That means that we cannot afford to go according to our history. Our history is but a preparation to where we're going. That means that we can no longer be determined by where we're going, by where we've been. In fact, where we're going, we've never been before. The church has never been before. How many of you understand? We're going somewhere we've never been before. But unfortunately, you see, in this place, some will fall away because they just don't believe it. Some will cross the Jordan, and many will continue to wander. And the piece of land there in the Middle East that is called the wilderness, it's really a very small piece of property. And for those of you that have ever been down there, it's really remarkable how all these people could have been lost for so many years. Come on. I mean, I've traveled that land, and it's unbelievable to me. And I've always used this example that, you know, if you get somewhere in the neighborhood of somewhere 2 million people traveling across a small piece of desert, and they're walking, that's okay. Take a few months. Take a year. And it's essential. There's no other way to the Jordan. You see, there's no other way to get to the promised land except through this. It's essential you go through it, but you don't have to wander through it. So that means you got all these people wandering due to their unbelief, stiff-necked, complaining and murmuring, even with all the blessings of God. They still did not believe. And Paul says, that's our example. Hallelujah. Learn from it. Does he say that or not? Okay, so here are all these people wandering, going around the same sand dune over and over again. Hey, Martha, is that our baby's diaper over here? Have we not been by here before? Didn't our kids leave this trash? We're going around the trash again. 40 years. I mean, come on. These people could have taken a year, have babies along the way, party once in a while, but surely you would have eventually crossed the Jordan. But they wandered. Now, we're not talking going from the U.S. to China. The household. So they were counted. Okay, ladies? So, now, these people in those days didn't believe two children and stop. Birth control. They only had one kind of birth control. Replenish the earth. It was controlled birth. And birth and birth. So they had at least a couple of million people. To think that God went through all that, knowing all along, he's going to get but two families. And these that were a part of them and their armies to cross. Think of it. Now, that land belonged to them. The Amorites in one time controlled it. Yet it belonged to the children of Israel. The children of Israel were employees of these people when they should have been the employer.
Right.
They should have been the landlord instead of the tenant. So here we are. Can I just say something about money real quick? The offering's already been taken, so you can relax. Do you know when Jesus was describing to his disciples his principles? And he was telling them that you cannot serve God and mammon. And people have taken that to mean that if you have money, you're not serving God. That the poorer you are, the holier you are. And then Jesus had no place to lay his head. Jesus had been going 2,000 years looking for his body to put his head upon it. It doesn't mean he was homeless. The garments he wore, they casted lots for them when he was crucified because they were expensive. He had a treasurer working for him. So how many of you understand? What he was telling them is this: seek the kingdom first and do it right. His righteousness, the rightness of the kingdom, and all these other things will be but an addition to you. All these other things that the heathen seek after will be but an addition. That means they're not going to be the very thing you're after. They're going to be but the extra. Which means you're going to have the essence first, then the outcome. So if I could say it to you another way, if God can give you $1,000 or the power to get it, which would you take? Now, if you took the $1,000, you're going to need it again. But if you get the power of it, You'll never need it again. So what did God tell his children in Deuteronomy? He said, I will give you the power to get wealth. For what? To establish his covenant. He's not going to give you the wealth, he's going to give you the power to get it. That means God's going to give you the essence that produces it. What do you think Jesus was doing when he sent Peter to go fishing? He gave him the power. So God uses the example of a fish with a coin to show you how the heavens rule. Say the heavens rule. Come on. If my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. Come on. Seek my face and turn from there. You know what the word wicked means? No, you know what it means? It means evil. Listen, afflictions, sorrow, trouble, all of their calamities, all of their burdens, all of their hassles. In one translation, the harassments. If you stop focusing on all these hassles, turn from them and look into his face. What are you going to see when you see his face? Here we go. We're going to look in the mirror again. It speaks of his presence, describing his glory. You see, the problem with understanding that is that there's always this man in the way who seems to be humble and somewhat religious that says, I'm not worthy. But we're not talking about this man. In fact, we want this man to get out of the picture altogether. So people start thinking with this false humility. Well, you don't know the things I'm dealing with. No, you don't understand. We're not talking about you. And if you think God's going to come and die again to patch you up and fix your Adam, you have not really seen the crucifixion. How many of you know you were crucified with him? How many of you know you died with him? You were buried with him. You were quickened with him. You were raised with him. You're seated. Where? Turn from your ways and seek his face. And he says, I will hear. No, I will hear from heaven. I will hear from heaven. God is looking to hear from heaven. Hello, heaven. Are you all waiting to die to go to heaven? How many of you know you died and already gone to heaven? How many of you know there's nowhere, it doesn't exist here? But you got to die to go to heaven. You all looking at me funny. Come on. How many of you know there's nowhere in this scripture that says you have to die to go to heaven? How many of you know it says you've died already? So surely he died for you, but he also died. He died as you. And take it one step further. It's like you. What's your name, brother? Harvey. Can I use you as an example, Harvey? The Bible says that. If you would have said no, I was going to use you anyhow. But I was just kidding. Do you know that Hebrews says, it became him in bringing his sons, became him bringing sons into glory. How many of you remember that? So the word it means this. A baffled wind, self. Go look it up. It's a baffled wind, self. So when he said, it is finished, that bewildered self, it, bewildered self, has expired. That's how it reads in the Greek. Self has come to a conclusion. It's over. Come on, how many of you are going to cross over now? How many of you believe we're crossing over? You're all looking at me. Amen. Talk back to me. How many of you believe we're crossing over? Amen. That means we're not going to just repeat what we've been told. Amen. We're going to come into the experience now.
At this time, please turn the tape over for the conclusion of the message.